Turn with me in your copy of the scriptures to 1 Samuel chapter 5. We have been tracing the history as set down for us in the first seven chapters of the book of Samuel. We've been introduced to the spiritual decline that had taken place among the people of God that led ultimately to the thumping defeat that the people of Israel experienced at the hands of the Philistines. And with that, the falling of the ark into the hands of the enemies of Israel, a catastrophic occurrence that really must have devastated the faith of those Israelites who continued to trust in God. But we discover that God is not in the least defenseless. And so we pick up the account. We're going in chapter 5 as we hear what happened among the Philistines. And last Lord's Day, we looked at verses 1 through 5. This morning, we'll be considering verses 6 through 12. But we'll begin to read in verse 1. Here's God's word. When the Philistines captured the ark of God, they brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Then the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it into the house of Dagon and set it up beside Dagon. And when the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and put him back in his place. But when they rose early the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both his hands were lying cut off on the threshold. Only the trunk of Dagon was left to him. This is why the priests of Dagon and all who enter the house of Dagon do not tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. The hand of the Lord was heavy against the people of Ashdod, and he terrified and afflicted them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territory. And when the men of Ashdod saw how things were, they said, "The ark of the God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is hard against us and against Dagon, our God." So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, "What shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel?" They answered, "Let the ark of the God of Israel be brought round to Gath." So they brought the ark of the God of Israel there. But after they had brought it around, the hand of the Lord was against the city, causing a very great panic. And he afflicted the men of the city, both young and old, so that tumors broke out on them. So they sent the ark of God to Ekron. But as soon as the ark of God came to Ekron, the people of Ekron cried out, "They have brought around to us the ark of the Lord of Israel to kill us and our people." They sent therefore and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, "Send away the ark of the God of Israel and let it return to its own place that it may not kill us and our people." For there was a deathly panic throughout the whole city. The hand of God was very heavy there. The men who did not die were struck with tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. That's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we also raise our voices to heaven this morning, not in a cry of despair, but rather in an appeal of confidence, desiring that you might open your word to us and instruct us from it. We thank you that your word is living and active, that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And so we pray this morning that you would use that gracious weapon in the lives of all present, that your people might be instructed from your word, that we might be brought to new and deeper repentance and deeper obedience and greater joy in the Lord Jesus. And we pray, Father, for those who might be here this morning who do not have Jesus for their Savior. And we pray that your word would also work that your Spirit would work his work in their lives by your word, that they might see the Lord Jesus freely offered in the gospel with that gracious invitation. Why do you spend your money on that which is bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good Our Father, we pray that we might feast on your word this morning, and we ask that we might be nourished and strengthened by it, even to the saving of our souls. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. It is, says the writer to the Hebrews in that verse that we already mentioned this morning, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the living God. Just ask the Philistines. They knew all about it. They had fallen into the hand of the living God, and they were scared out of their wits. We hear them at the end of our passage in verse 12, crying out to heaven. They are in deep distress and in great despair because they have fallen into the hand of the living God. Oh, yes, they had demonstrated that they had no cause to fear the Israelites. They had thrashed the Israelites on the field of battle. But dealing with God was an entirely different matter for them. They found themselves absolutely helpless before the God of Israel. The armies of Israel were one thing. The God of Israel was something, someone far, far different. And of course, we saw last Lord's Day, and we saw in our reading again this morning, the ominous signs that all was not well. The statue of Dagon, thrown face down, not once but twice before the ark. Dagon, as it were, bowing down to the Lord in Dagon's own temple. God demonstrates his power to bring victory even in the very epicenter of evil and darkness, which of course is exactly what Paul tells us that Jesus Christ has done. Colossians 1:13 tells us that Jesus has intervened in the dominion of darkness. Jesus has come into the realm of darkness where the odds seemed to be stacked against him in such a way that he could not succeed, that he could not be victorious. And yet Jesus has been gloriously victorious. In triumphing over his foes, in providing for us that grace that liberates our souls from bondage and sets us free. And here this morning, the Philistines come face to face with the reality of the hand of the living God, the God that the Scripture tells us, who is the God with whom we all have to do. And as the Philistines had that encounter with God, they began to realize that while their God, Dagon, had no hands. Isn't that right? Dagon has no hands. His hands are broken off. While Dagon has no hands, there's nothing wrong with the hand of the Lord of Israel. In fact, we hear the Philistines say, the hand of the God of Israel is hard against us and against Dagon, our God. They realized that God's hand was against them. The hand of the Lord was heavy against the people of Ashdod. The passage we have before us is a passage about the hand of the Lord. And it's a passage that stands in stark contrast to the handless god Dagon, whose broken idol, whose broken image is somehow kind of patched together in his temple. Our God is a God who is strong of arm and mighty of hand. And it might have been a good time for the Philistines to reflect on what's going on. This might have been a good time for them to ditch Dagon and make their peace with the God of Israel, the living and true God. But here's what happened instead. And we'll see in our passage this morning that the Philistines became miserably sick. They became wretchedly sick. Have you ever been sick where you just felt absolutely lousy and wretched? Well, Philistines know just what that's like, and much, much more, because the Philistines, they were horribly sick. That's verses 6 through 10. And then we discover that the Philistines also got very, very frightened. Verse 11, we see it throughout the passage, but verse 11, their fear, their terror bubbles to the surface. And then, yes, we hear them in verse 12 crying out in terrible despair. So not happy times for the Philistines this morning. So let's come into Philistia to find out what's going on there. First of all, we discover in verse 6, they became miserably and wretchedly sick. The Philistines became horribly sick. Verse 6 tells us that the Lord afflicted them with tumors. They became afflicted with tumors, and these tumors, whatever they were exceedingly horrible, very, very unpleasant. The King James Version, if you're familiar with the King James Version, suggests one possibility when it talks about the Lord afflicting them with hemorrhoids. Not a happy time. Matthew Henry says the Lord smote them in their hinder parts. Anyway, maybe that was the case. In the next chapter, in chapter 6, we discover that the land was overrun. It was ravaged with mice or rats. So maybe this is a rodent-borne disease. Maybe it's possibly bubonic plague. That's not good. You don't want that either. The Philistines were horribly and wretchedly sick. And when you're sick, you get to thinking, don't you? And the Philistines got to thinking. Now, we know that the Philistines' thinking was a little bit garbled, a little bit scrambled. And the Philistines, we've already heard them think out loud back in chapter 4, verse 8, when the Philistines think about the God of Israel and say, these are the gods that struck the Egyptians with every sort of plague in the wilderness. Okay, so it's a bit garbled, but they get the idea. God is a God who has it in his power to strike, to afflict with plague. There's a grain of truth, isn't there? And the Philistines are beginning to come to grips with the fact that it's not good to be on the wrong side of God. It's not a good thing to be on the wrong side of God. It is a painful, unpleasant, disagree. It's a wretched experience. It's a wretched place to be. And we discover the Philistines being haunted by the presence of God. Isn't that what we discover? Here's the ark, and we hear the people of Ashdod complaining about what's going on. What are we going to do? Well, let us get rid of the thing. And so the ark is moved to Gath. When the ark arrives in Gath, the same thing happens there. These are changed times for the Philistines. Last Lord's Day, we thought about the Ark of the Lord being brought in triumphal procession into Philistia, the Philistines celebrating the great victory that they had won. It's another triumphal procession now. It's the Lord processing triumphantly from city to city in Philistia. First of all, to Ashdod, then to Gath, and then we hear the poor people in Ekron when the ark pulls up over the horizon and starts coming down the road toward Ekron. The people cried out, they brought the ark of the Lord around to us so that we and our people will be killed. They connected the dots all right. We don't want the ark of the Lord here. They were haunted by the presence of God. God's presence became an unsettling presence in their midst. And the cause of that misery was they were on the wrong side of God. Dagon can't do anything. He's not able to heal them, not able to bring healing. They are sorely afflicted. They're experiencing plague. They're experiencing something greatly unpleasant. They can't tolerate the presence of God. And you know, that really is the condition of sinners. Sinners find the presence of God an uncomfortable presence. Going all the way back to the Garden of Eden, isn't that right? Where our first parents, having sinned and being in the presence of God, sought to hide themselves from God. They couldn't bear the presence of God. So they and us with them were banished from the garden. And so a question for us this morning, a kind of diagnostic question for us, might be to ask ourselves, does the presence of God bring comfort or unease? Does God's presence make you feel uncomfortable? Do you pull back from the presence of God? In time of difficulty and trial, these Philistines are experiencing difficulty and trial. What's their response? Their response is to put distance between them and God. How do you deal with difficulty, with trial, with hard times, with crisis? Do you find yourself drawn to seek the comfort of God, the comforting presence of God? Or is it a time when you pull back from God? Maybe where you become critical of God. What's God? Why is God doing this to me? I don't deserve this. What kind of God would treat me in this way? Where God's presence is not a comforting presence, but a disturbing presence. Isn't that a great, easy checkup on our spiritual health? Does God comfort? The psalmist, thy rod and thy staff, your rod, your staff, they comfort me. Even the discipline of God, the chastening of God, comforts God's people, because as the writer to the Hebrews tells us, it works peaceable fruit of righteousness in us. It brings us into closer fellowship with our God. We're thankful for the God that we come to confessing our sins, saying, your hand was heavy upon me. And I resolved that I would not keep silent. I would confess my sins. And what a glorious thing to confess sins and find that heavy, firm grip of God on us. Recognize it as the embrace of a heavenly Father who loves us and cares for us. Peter's mother, in the passage we read from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, lying sick and unwell. And the Lord Jesus coming and touching her. Have you ever allowed the physician, the doctor, to examine you? You know how the doctor will take you. And oh, those hands are so firm and so purposeful and yet so gentle and tender and well-intentioned. You know why the physician is probing and feeling. And the Lord Jesus is the one who comes as the great healer, the one who the one who was afflicted in our place, isn't that right? The Lord Jesus was the one who on the cross experienced the heavy hand of God on him in judgment, so that you and I can experience the tender hand of the Lord Jesus, who comes to sinners, who draws near to us when our instinct is to hide back because of the shame, because of the brokenness, because of the sin. And we begin to see who Jesus is, and we realize that Jesus is the friend of sinners, the one who deals gently, who, as Matthew tells us, quoting Isaiah, the one who heals our diseases. He heals the broken hearts. He wipes away the shame. He erases the guilt. He removes the barriers between us and God. And we're glad because God is with us. Emmanuel, God with us. Oh, the Philistines. Oh, they got very, very sick, and they got very, very frightened as well. Things are spinning out of control in Philistia. And the Philistines, they're becoming more and more fearful and more terrified. Things seem to be spinning out of control, and Dagon's not able to do anything about it. It's not that Dagon has momentarily taken his hands off the wheel. Dagon doesn't have any hands. He's not going to do anything. There's no help to be found in Dagon. He's not going to retrieve the situation. He can't do anything against the hand of the living and the true God. And so the people of Philistia, verse 11, there was a deathly panic throughout the whole city of Ekron. The hand of God was very heavy there. Verse 6, God terrified them. Verse 9, God caused a very, very great panic. Oh my, how unsettling it was for the Philistines to come, as it were, face to face with the living God. They got frightened. And you know, when we get frightened, God has our attention, isn't that right? When we get fearful, that's when we start to look around. Where is help going to come from? Who's going to be able to help us? We might look to our Dagons and realize that they have got no hands. They're not able to do anything. Where I come from, there's an expression that's sometimes used. It's the kind of expression that you might use of someone who's a klutz or who's just not able to do things. That person is described as being, handless. Handless. They can't do anything to help. They're not able to do anything useful. Well, Dagon is handless. He's got no hand. He can't do anything. He's not able to help. And of course, the problem with us as sinners is that we're constantly looking for things that ultimately are not able to help. We invest ourselves in this or that, and some of those things are good things, but we've got to realize that when it comes to the ultimate issues of life and of eternity, those things are unable to help us. They don't scratch where it itches. They're not able to heal where it hurts. They're not able to address the issues. That's why Isaiah, speaking God's words, is saying to the people, why do you spend your money on what's not bread? Why do you labor for that which does not satisfy? Or the prophet Jeremiah saying, my people have committed these two evils. They've turned away from me. And what? They've gone to drink at broken cisterns that hold no water. And here are the Philistines with their broken God. A God who can't help them. They're in the presence of the living and true God, and they are terrified. God has their attention. Remember the individual whom Jesus meets that's recounted in the gospel, a man who was indwelt by a whole myriad of evil spirits. What a great picture of the realities of spiritual warfare. Oh, the episode between Dagon and the Ark of God, that's spiritual warfare. That's the Holy Spirit helping us see, by way of the unfolding events of history, to see what we're not able to see with the eyes of our flesh. Spiritual warfare is being waged. There are spiritual forces that we are powerless against, but the Lord Jesus has decisively defeated them because they can't stand against him. And that man, demoniac whom the Lord Jesus encounters as Jesus comes off the boat, and that man is horrified, crying out, what do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. Sound just like the people of Ekron, don't they? He's terrified. He's calling out, and yet his appeal is one that, wow, the Lord Jesus responds to with such graciousness. Those evil forces are cast out. The power of darkness is broken in that man's life. That's the power of the Lord Jesus. He breaks the power. He breaks the grip of evil. In God's gracious working in the lives of sinners, we go through that experience. Remember John Newton, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear. We become terrified. We realize who we are in the presence of a holy God. The fear of God grips our hearts, but that grace that teaches our hearts to fear, that very same grace is the grace that relieves our fears. It's the grace that pronounces forgiveness and peace. We were singing Top Lady's words earlier. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. The sinner's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. Isn't that marvelous? We don't have to be terrified in the presence of God. We don't have to be afraid of God, because in Jesus Christ, all our transgressions are hidden from view by the blood that atones for the worst of sinners. Again, the question, does God's presence bring you comfort or not? Does God's presence terrify you? Or does the presence of God, the indwelling Holy Spirit, bring you that peace of conscience that comes from knowing that Jesus on the cross felt the full weight of the hand of God's judgment fall on him in order that you might feel the embrace of a God who loves you as his own blood-bought children, for the sake of the Lord Jesus? The Philistines were terrified. They were scared out of their wits. What a wonderful thing it is for us to, as we hear the Lord Jesus say so often to his followers, it is I, do not be afraid. Does Jesus comfort you? Do you know the comfort, the peace of sin forgiven? The comfort of being reconciled to God. These are the issues that the gospel has to do with. These are the deep issues of our hearts, of our very being, that we need to resolve, that we need to address. And Jesus comes to us in the scriptures. And yes, he shows us our sin. He speaks to us grace and truth, the truth that describes the reality of our sinful condition, so that we feel the heaviness of God's hand on us. But then that grace that causes us to confess our sin, that causes us to embrace the Lord Jesus, that that allows us to know that we are right with God. And here the Philistines, verse 12, they cry out in terrible, terrible despair. The men who did not die were struck with tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. Things have got as bad as they possibly can. We've seen cities that have been stricken and ravaged within the last few weeks. Well, here the cities of the Philistines, they are ravaged. Oh yes, this time we know it's God's judgment, because the scripture makes it very clear. We don't speculate about Houston or those islands in the Caribbean or places in Florida. But we don't have to speculate about what's going on in Philistia. God is judging the Philistines because of their sin. Their cities are ravaged. Their cities are stricken. The people are sick and dying. They're crying out in distress and despair. The Lord's hand was heavy upon them. We've already talked about the heaviness, haven't we? Eli was heavy. Remember what we said about the biblical word heavy? It's the same word for glory. Heaviness is the picture, the metaphor, if you like, the verbal metaphor that's used to convey the idea of glory. The Lord's hand was heavy on the Philistines. God's hand was glorious on the Philistines. This is a great victory for God. God is triumphant here. God is demonstrating that He is the God who is not to be trifled with. He's a God who's not to be ignored. He's a God who's not to be denied. He's a God that must be reckoned with. And here are the Philistines crying out to heaven, the city in an uproar, Dagon, our God, and He can't save us from the hand of God. The truth of the matter is, their God, Dagon, is no God at all, but the God of Israel. He is the true God. He is the true God. We hear that other awful cry of despair going up to heaven. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, verse 46. My God, why have you forsaken me? The voice of the Lord Jesus, our representative, our sin bearer, hanging on the cross, crying out in distress because the hand of God is heavy upon him. Jesus, fully God and fully man, the only one able to bear the sins of people like me and you. Earlier this week, I had a conversation on the doorstep with two people, lovely people, Jehovah's Witnesses. They talked with me on the doorstep. Very soon, as it always does, the conversation comes round to who Jesus is. Who is Jesus? How is it? And I was asked, how is it that Jesus says, my Father is greater than I? How is it that Jesus says that? Jesus is fully God, yes, but He's fully man. He's fully and perfectly human. That's why it's so vitally and critically important that we recognize who Jesus is, the mystery of the incarnation, that great and glorious truth that the church has embraced from her earliest days. Later on, we'll be using together the words of the Nicene Creed when the church went on record declaring Jesus is fully God and fully man. He has to be. He has to be, because only as someone fully God and fully man could He properly bear the weight of the heavy hand of God in judgment upon Him on the cross in such a way as to cover over all of our sins. And Isaiah says, He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. On Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With His wounds we are healed. Behold, says Isaiah, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Don't be in despair this morning. If you are deeply aware of your sin, if you're deeply unsettled by the presence of God, if you're deeply distressed because of the holiness of God and frightened and fearful, the Lord's arm is not shortened that it cannot save. Here's 1 Samuel chapter 5. Plague is raging throughout the land. The books of Samuel, of course, in our Bible, they're 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. It's all one history. If you're writing on a scroll, 1 Samuel fits on scroll number 1. 2 Samuel goes on scroll number 2. Were you to have them on one scroll, you wouldn't be able to carry that scroll. Okay, so First and Second Samuel. So we've got plague right at the beginning, chapter 5, plague among the Philistines. Second Samuel chapter 24, we've got plague again. This time, the sin of David has brought plague on the Israelites. Plague is raging among the Israelites. Isn't that interesting? Bookends to the, oh, the Philistines, it's all right there. The plague is afflicting them. What about the plague that's afflicting the people of Israel? What do we make of that? And David cries out. David says, let me fall into the hands of God, because he is merciful. And God shows his mercy. The plague is stayed. There's healing. There's restoration. David felt the pain of the plague. Yes, David was terrified when he realized that he was the one responsible for that plague, but David realized that were he to fall into the hands of God, God is a God rich in mercy. Do you realize that? God's hand is strong. God's hand is a fearful hand to fall into. If you're not repenting of your sins, if you're in rebellion against God, that's a fearful hand to fall into. But the hand of God is also a merciful God that's there to catch those who lean heavily on his mercy. And remember, that's what we do. We put the entire weight of our eternity in the hand of God, because the merciful hand of God has worked salvation for us in afflicting the Lord Jesus on the cross in our place. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these glorious, glorious pictures that remind us of the richness and sweetness of the gospel. And our Heavenly Father, as now we come to this table, we pray that we might remember that this body broken, this blood poured out, suffered in our place, so that we, trusting in Jesus, might have peace with God, might have life eternal, and might know ourselves to be reconciled to the living God, so that the hand which holds us is the loving, protective hand of a Heavenly Father. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.